stomach. So if I have to leave for a couple of minutes, you'll forgive me. Freddie's going to step in if that happens. Maybe the Lord will be gracious and not cause that to happen. So anyway, just in case they didn't want to unduly alarm you. Our day today is in a process of changing seasons, and if you look at your car, you'll know instantly which season that is upon us. And the temperature is moderating some, and the time is going to change, and all of these things are harbingers of the seasons that the Lord says is going to continue on until He comes back again. One of the great things that are certainly an apologetic for climate change, that the Lord said that these things will continue on until He comes back again. Winter's going to be winter, the seasons are going to be seasons, and nothing's going to interfere with that, that man has anything to do with as far as his responsibility for. Another thing that you can cull from Scripture, if you recognize what He says is going to happen in the end times, is there going to be a nuclear holocaust? Well, it's kind of hard to see how we can fulfill Scripture if everything is all contaminated and everything's blowed up. So understand that there are all kind of implications like that are being inculcated into our thought processes, our culture, and even some playing to our fears to realize, well, do I recognize what God is really doing? And most importantly, do I really recognize who God really is? And when we go to pray, we assume that when we pray, what do you know about the God that you are praying to? Are you going to a wrong number? Are you praying toward a different location? Is your spirit, soul, and body involved with a spiritual reality that the Holy Spirit is involved in that exercise of prayer? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, to our Heavenly Father, who is in heaven, and heaven is up, not out, around, or down. Heaven is up, and He is on His throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there, and if we could go there, one of these days, Lord willing, we will be, lest He comes back before that, then we will be able to see it ourselves. It is a place. It is not a spiritual reality, dimension somewhere that has no substance, nor does it have any locale. If there's a GPS, then there's a GPS signature for the throne of Almighty God in the New Jerusalem that will come down one of these days, Scripture tells us. In the meantime, as the Psalm tells us in Psalm 25, we're supposed to wait on the Lord. And I have a hard time waiting. I don't know about y'all, but I have a hard time waiting. Prayer is a aid in that, because we, again, are deferring our will to the will of our Heavenly Father, and we're expecting Him to hear us and then to receive those things from Him that we've requested according to His will. A great comfort to know that we have great and complete access to the Lord God. Every time we read in the Old Testament, like we are now, and I do hope you're reading in our schedule, where the children of Israel were charged with all of the duties and the obligations, but also the specific character and the makeup of the temple, the tabernacle, and entrance into that was very special. And as you're aware, it was deadly to go in without in introducing the things that the Lord God had commanded, or offering up strange fire. There was issues with all of that. Well, if you recognize God, you're going to be careful not to transgress those things, lest you receive results of that going before the Lord God unacceptably. Well, we've got Christ, and we can go before Him acceptably. So let's take advantage of that time together, shall we? Let's pray. Father, as we bow to You this day, we come as Your people, the people that You have made to be Yours. A people, Lord God, that are living forever because of Your will, of creation and the creation of human beings, but all the more, Father, to live on in your presence, which is all the more important, but all the more amazing and awesome. And we are coming to you, Father, as your children, children that you have made for yourself, that we would come, Father, with innocent and childlike hearts to you even now. And as we are able, Father, to mend our and mold our hearts together, we would pray that you would do so, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as you allow me to pray thus for your people here, and that that privilege would not be abused, or that it would not be neglected, nor would it be usurped, that what you hear from the lips, Father, that I sound would be led, guided, and directed according to the needs of these your dear ones here. And that as we continue to be focusing our attention, Father, upon you, we would certainly pray that the prayer that I lead us in would be as acceptable as your Son taught his disciples to pray, by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Father, your glory should be upon our lips and in our thoughts and certainly in the meditations of our minds, that as we consider your works, even as we've been encouraged at the call to worship this morning, to remember them, the great things that you have done, the works of creation, the works of salvation, of which we are partakers of, to realize that this reality, Father, has been given to us by you and your love for us. That you have declared yourself not only to be the creator of this universe, but you're also our Father. That you love us with an everlasting love. And that love will never decline, nor will it ever fade or go away. So we give you thanks for your faithfulness, Father, and the demonstration of your love in our lives. We also, Father, would look to you as you continue to watch over, lead, guide, and direct us according to your good pleasure. For you are a God who is a sovereign God, a God who is good, a God who is holy, a God who is just and all-powerful. There's nothing, Father, that you don't know, or there's nothing that you cannot do. And we glorify you and honor you, Father, for that reason, and also for the fact that you have revealed that unto our souls. For, Father, without being able to hear your voice, not to be able to spiritually see you, to be able to walk in your ways, Father, is a tragedy upon tragedy, but a grace upon grace, as we've looked in your word in the past. To know that we know you because you know us, that you love us because we love you because you first loved us. And that the things that is necessary, that must be done in order to be acceptable for you, Father, you have provided for us in the Lord Jesus. So that we can say without fear of reprisal or doubt that you are our God. That you, Father, are God who's in control of your kingdom. And that your kingdom is on the way to being fulfilled again. And we look forward, Father, for that kingdom to be complete. We also, Father, would know that we desire for your will to be done, whatever that means. And we also know, Father, through the vast knowledge and understanding your wisdom and great power, that you can do and will do anything to accomplish the things that you have planned. Help us, Father, in our heart of hearts to continue to be willingly submissive to that will in our lives. Father, things that we don't necessarily look forward to, like, or even desire, you have placed within us for a reason. We know that your word tells us those things are working to good for those who are called according to your purpose. And Father, we can say without a fear of contradiction that we have been called according to your purpose. May your purpose continue, Father, to manifest itself in our lives. We are already aware that we're supposed to be salt and light, and that we're supposed to be holy, and we're supposed to be just and have humble hearts, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, but most of all, to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And so, Father, may the affections that we have in our heart be cast upon you, that as we seek, Father, the fullness of your kingdom, as we seek your glory, and as we glorify you with our lives, Father, may we look to you for the things that we need. For we are a needy people in so many ways, as you're well aware, and there are things in our life that you have to give us, that you have to manifest, that you have to demonstrate, that you have to cause to take place. And we would ask, Father, that all of those things that we are dealing with right now, whether it be relationally, whether it be health-wise, whether it be financial, whether it be mental, whether it be emotional, or whether it has anything to do with any medical issues, our plans, Father, for the future, or the things, Father, that we have wished we had not done in the past, and the things that we would like to do in the future, we lay them all before you now, especially those fathers who have lost loved ones, and would pray, Lord God, that they are with you now, that the peace that passes all understanding would be with those who are sad and in mourning for the loss of a loved one, knowing full well, Lord God, that we will be together in the land of the living, even as we've been reminded again this morning from your song, that we can say without equivocation that we will be walking in the land of the living. It will be with you, and will be with those who belong to you that have gone on before us. And we ask, Father, for comfort and encouragement and peace for those who have lost loved ones. We also, Father, pray for your healing hand to be upon those who are physically and mentally ill or disturbed. We ask for your peace that passes all understanding. We ask that you would raise them up, not just to, Father, indeed, cause their quality of life and their suffering to subside, but that they would use you could use them all the more for your glory and your life. Those, Father, that you would yet to heal, we would ask for grace, mercy, and peace for them, and patience as they wait. We know, Lord God, that there are afflictions for a reason, and that you deem them necessary, and your word has shown us so many times that those afflictions are necessary for our growth before you take us home. So, Lord, we give you glory and honor to all of those things with the hope and the desire that you would have mercy upon them and that you would remove the pain and the suffering that they may be dealing with right now. Father, those who are having to deal with a situation or a decision based on either where they would live or their employment or their relationships with family and friends, that you would bolster their heart to look to you. To again, Father, to wait upon you, for you are a God who is in complete control. Nothing slips by your fingers, nor can anything done from behind your back, nor can you be surprised about anything that you are not aware of that was going to take place. So, Father, give us peace and encouragement with that, and also to know that all of these things are going to happen, that indeed will come to an end where your Son would be back and coming back to receive us unto yourself. Your word is very clear about that, though we may differ in terms of the particular time or place through the course of redemptive history. The reality is that you have promised to come back and get us. So, Father, we look forward to that time. We would ask that you would be with our children and those of our number, Father, who are seeking a relationship with you, that as they are involved in learning about the things of being a disciple, of being your disciple, by uniting with our church, by being involved more fully in its life, in its ordinances, that you would encourage their hearts, Father, and that you would protect their minds and their hearts from the evil one, even, Father, during this special time. Those who are considering joining our church and have determined they would desire to do so, Father, may you bless their hearts and encourage their souls. We would ask, Father, those that may be listening over the internet, that you would continue to draw them closer to yourself, whatever that means and however that may happen. But we also know, Father, that assembling together is an important aspect of our fellowship and our discipleship with you and with each other. We would also pray, Father, for the leadership of our government. Your word tells us to pray for his leaders. Father, I ask for forgiveness in so many ways in this particular prayer today, for my heart and my bitterness and my anger, with my disgust with the immorality and the lawlessness that's taking place in our government. And would ask for mercy that you would raise up those, Father, change their hearts, put a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone, that they would be turned, moved, and restore, Father, this country to a place where it's willing to again to call out to you as its God and to honor and glorify you for the blessings that you've given to us for over 200 years. For the steadfast reality that is because of your hand, your blessing, your keeping and maintaining us, that we are still in existence. And yet, Father, we see so many things taking place that's distressing, that's heartfelt, that is disgusting. So, Lord, we ask that you would move us and that you would revive us as a people, that your spirit would move across the country and yet, Father, yea, Father, even the world. We hear of other reports of your movement in other places in the world and maybe even places here in the United States, and would pray that that would be the case. But Father, may we also be quick to recognize you if you're really there. And so, Father, we bow to you as our God. We look into our hearts that we know are deceitfully wicked or beyond cure, and know, Lord God, that you tell us that we are to confess our sins to you. So, Lord, would you hear us now as we confess to you our sins? Father, we need your mercy and your forgiveness. And indeed, you have told us that you are the faithful one. That we confess our sins to you, that you will forgive them and remove them as far as the east is from the west. And again, I would pray that you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation this very second. That you renew a right spirit within us. And that we, Father, we go forth in the course of the rest of this day, full of glory, honor, and praise to you, in peace and rejoicing because of who we are because of you. We also ask, Father, protection from the world and the flesh and the devil, and ask, Lord God, that you indeed would give us wisdom to use the spiritual weapons of warfare that you placed at our disposal, our salvation, our faith, truth, the Word of God, testimony of the gospel, our righteousness, Father, that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we again bow to you this day, giving you thanks that we are here in this place together before you. That even as our call to worship is mentioned, that great are you in our midst, Father, for where two or more are gathered together, you have promised to be with us. Thank you for this day, for this time together. We ask you continue to mold our hearts together, for Father, truly it's your kingdom, and we are a part of that kingdom. May it continue to grow, may it continue to flourish, and may it continue to promote its victory throughout the course of the whole human race. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us continue to prepare to look into the Word of God this afternoon, dear ones, as we stand and sing hymn number 146, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. You may be seated. And we just read the scripture. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. All of those words are pretty close to the things in the fifth chapter of John we're going to be looking at. Now, also let me say to you that I broke the hermeneutical law of putting together a sermon because it's over 10 verses long. And you're never supposed to preach on a passage that's over 10 verses. Actually, 10 verses is frowned upon. You're supposed to be a pericope of Scripture, don't you know? And what that is a little paragraph, if you do so, and do so as our heritage and expositors are wont to do. So let's look at these verses this morning. One of the things I think that is extremely interesting when we talk about the things that are happening from a spiritual perspective in our culture today is how it seems to me, and this is my, I don't want to use the word bent or crooked, but it's bent, a little crooked way of looking at this, why people are having such a hard time figuring out whether God is at work or not. Well, is this God or is it not God? Well, I would suggest to you that the people that have trouble with that don't belong to God. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because we're going to look at the fifth chapter of John. Because the people that were involved with Christ there were having a problem recognizing Christ. Well, we knew they were having a time, that they were having trouble recognizing Christ because of the response of his ministry. And where he came from, and what he was doing, and how he was doing it, and who he was doing it with. And all of those things that were totally outside the norm, yet were scripturally true. I heard another apologetic about, y'all know who Joe Rogan is? Know who this guy is? This really super powerful in terms of his popularity on YouTube. He's kind of like the Stern guy on Sirius XM. He's just, you know, a big bloviator, and he's made millions of dollars, and he's a shill for the for our culture. And he asked a Christian, a new Christian, as a matter of fact, that he could prove who Jesus Christ was. One of the neat things that the guy said was that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled, and he used a number, and I don't know how accurate that number is, but it's a big number, 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled. That in itself is enough to prove that Jesus, what the Bible says, is the Son of God. Now, we're going to look at this and to understand that on top of that, that is not what necessarily proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's going to say that in just a minute. And to realize, as we're going through our time together with the Lord, how aware are you of the presence and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he indeed the same Christ that Scripture is describing here for us in terms of who he is and what he does? So let's look at these verses. Now I'm going to read through them, and I'm going to pick out things as we go through it. You know where you can't go through it verse by verse or phrase by phrase right now, because it would take too long and we'd be ready to change into daylight savings time before we got finished. And I know you don't want to stay here that long, though we could have hot dogs and stuff in the meantime. Why don't we? No. So this is God holy in his inerrant word. I've been reading out of the New American Standard Translation, starting with verse 25 of chapter 5. And the Lord Jesus says, truly, truly, let me put this in context just for a second. Just before that, Christ had healed the blind man, and the scribes and Pharisees, all the fallout from all of that went ahead of this. I find it fascinating that when the Lord God talks about receiving him, the majority of the things that we have in Scripture and healings was healing the eye so people could see, and the ear so people could hear, and the lame so they could walk their straight path to God. I think that's just so cool. Anyway, so here's verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of death. I'm going to stop here just for a second and let that kind of sink in to how he's demonstrating the difference between those. This is there are two resurrections, right? We've got that in Revelation 20. There's two revelations, those that are risen, who committed deeds to a resurrection of life, good deeds, and those who committed evil deeds. Okay? Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is that because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So as Christ does his work, he is always pointing to the Father. One of the amazing things to me in Scripture, and you can see this most clearly in Mark, that when Christ did a miracle, it says immediately after that the people praised God. They didn't praise Christ. They didn't praise the healer. They praised God because they know that what happened came from God through the healer. All right? That's part of recognizing Christ. Verse 31. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know the testimony which he gives about me is true. Now, what is Christ saying? He's saying, look, I'm telling you how you can recognize me. Here's the testimony. Here's how you can find out that I'm me. The testimony that was given about me. Now, if we jump down to verse 39, we'll see vividly what that is in terms of God, the Scriptures, but we'll deal with that when we get down there, Lord willing. But understand, that's what Christ is saying. Remember, Christ is telling them how they can recognize Him, right? Verse 33. You have sent to John. They sent to John. He has testified to the truth, but the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now, let me put it to you this way. Because John said who Christ was, people were believing what John said about Christ. Not Christ, what Christ said, but what John said about Christ. Calvin sound, Spurgeon sound, you understand? Now what Christ is going to say here, or he's going to say in just a second, is this. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. So if you hear words like, the testimony that I have is greater than the testimony of John, what testimony are you going to listen to as authentic? What John said? Not that John was the liar, but we're talking about the testimony that proves who Christ is or anything is. If I stand up here and say, you can go to CVS drugstore and you can get a drug that will cure cancer, but I've got a greater one, the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you going to pursue? Who are you going to listen to? Well, initially, I want to be healed, so I'm going to go over here. But now wait, if there's something better over here, then I'm going to go here. What did John say when people were leaving him going to Christ? He must increase and I must decrease. You understand the flow to Christ? That's one of the reasons you know that Christ is Christ, because of how people flowed to Christ. They went to him because he's greater than John the Baptist. Make sense? Another indicator. But notice what he says in verse 33 as we start. You have sent that to John. In other words, they sent to John and say, okay, tell us, is this guy really who he says he's supposed to be? For the testimony which I have is greater, and the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, and the Father has sent me. What did Christ do? What was he doing? Not what he was doing to people, but what was he doing? You see the difference? One is experience-oriented. I'm healed. I'm well. I can see, as opposed to God healed me. God made me whole. You see the difference? I feel so great. Now I can see. Now I can walk. Now I can do all these wonderful things because God did it. Did he do it for your experience? Or did he do it to prove who he was? So the issue then becomes, do I really recognize the works of God in my life? Because that's what Christ is saying here, isn't it? The very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. The very things that Christ does demonstrate his authority and his origin and where he came from. And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Now, if you were a religious leader back then, that's like standing up in front of a Presbyterian saying, you guys ain't got it. You don't know God. And he punctuates it. Look what he says next. As he looked at, you have sent for John, look at verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. In these testify about me. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name. You do not receive me. If anyone comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, I would suggest to you that this is the Old Testament definition of the inerrancy of Scripture. Christ fulfilled 300 prophecies or more, probably more. It always amazes me to be reading systematic theologies, and I do it from time to time. Most of the time it doesn't make you want to throw up because it has man's pride in it so much. Well, we think that, according to the other scholars, that this is what this means. Well, what does God mean? What did he say? And just like the scribes and the Pharisees during that day, they don't like what God says. So they want to hear somebody else. I'm not getting from God what I want this way. What if I name it and claim it? What if I go to a faith healer? What if I start speaking in tongues? What if I go to a revival? Can I get God to do what I want God to do? Because I don't like what he says. I would suggest to you that you have really not met the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not dogmatic. This is subjective in my own experience with my own sinful life, that when I don't like what God says, the problem's not with God, the problem's with me. When he says things that cause me shame and disgust because of my heart or my intentions or my desires, and he rubs it in my face, that's one of the reasons why I don't like things in Proverbs. To read that because of my sinful heart and my sinful mind. And I don't like to be reminded of those things, thank you very much. So let's just skip Proverbs this year. I deserve to be happy. I'm under so much stress. You read the problems that most people have health-wise. Inevitably, one of the symptoms is stress. I got it. I'm sick. It's stress. It's God's fault. These verses to me just totally astound me in so many ways. Especially the 39th verse, you search scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. The Bible, from a very technical perspective, is just words on a piece of paper or electronically enhanced or whatever the zeros and twos do to make it show up on your page and remember it, which is an amazing thing. But the things that are going on today are going so quickly and so fast. When we start hearing about what people know and what people mean, interpreting for us so we can understand are becoming more and more scary. And let me again warn you about artificial intelligence. It is moving so rapidly. You've heard of that chat GPS, or what is that, chat BP, whatever it happens to be. You can literally ask it to write a paper with these parameters in it, and it'll write an essay for you. And you can ask them about the philosophy, you can ask about anything that's on the accumulated body of written material in a human race that it's got access to, which is pretty much a lot of stuff. So it can call over a lot of things, and can do it like in 3 seconds. I mean, seriously. You know who Gordon Peterson is? If you don't know who he is, he's a pretty interesting dude. He's supposed to be a Christian. And he was saying that he had them do the philosophical difference between the Korah and the King James Version of the Bible, and he wanted an essay that showed that with the cultural influences that took place throughout the course of the last 50 years in 30 seconds. It was up. And it was, and he said, and it sounded like I wrote it. And then he says, the teachers say, well, the students aren't going to have any kind of work or anything else. He said, well, let's do this way. Let's get it to grade now. We got rid of students to grade it so we can get rid of the professors too. And it graded it like it was a professor. That's the bottom rung of AI. It doesn't have the moral or the philosophical overtones that are going to be in it in the course of the next year or so. I'm convinced that AI is the beast, where man gives the machine the ability to take lives. It's close now. All it's got to do is when the doctor says, hey, what kind of treatment should we give this guy? He's too old. It ain't worth it. Or he's terminal. Let him go. Or we just can't afford this particular procedure today, so we'll just bypass it. And that's here now. So you're going to be hearing all kind of things maybe that God says. So what did God say? What does Christ say? How do we fend off these things? Well, first of all, right, we know that all of these things are going to happen and they're going to be so amazing and so marvelous that it's going to deceive everybody, even the elect, if that were possible, which means that we're not going to be tricked, right? But they're going to be pretty amazing. Like writing essays and writing books and giving our leaders the direction on which decision to make when they're facing thermonuclear war or the actuaries for Social Security or the taxes you're going to pay or the place where you live or the food that you eat or how much you're paying for the gas, if you have enough gas to go, and if you haven't used your carbon credits yet. All of these things. So what do? Well, let me show you something really cool. Go all the way up to the top of where we started, and let's look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death to life. That's pretty good. I'll take that. You didn't get it because he gave it to you, and he ain't going to take it away. If you belong to him, you belong to him. And you know you belong to him because you believed his testimony. And your testimony is that I will never leave you or forsake you. I love you. I will come back and get you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Is that what happens with near-death experiences with people? Have you ever looked at any of those? There's one problem I always have with those things. People say they died. I say they didn't. Right? Has anybody died who came back to life that we know about? Besides Christ, of course Christ did. Who else? Anybody else?
Lazarus.
What?
Lazarus.
Who?
Lazarus.
Did we see his YouTube on his near-death experience? Do you think if it was important for us to know that, we would have had it? We have it. Paul said, to be absent from the body is... That's pretty near death, isn't it? Understand? You going to believe that word? Or are you going to believe somebody whose heart is deceitfully wicked, that's probably being lied to by some entity that's telling them what the afterlife is and what reincarnation is, or what spirits are here for, or what the universe looks like, and why we have a purpose on earth, and we're supposed to be good to everybody in mankind, and you're going to believe all that crap, and they don't mention God, Christ, salvation, the necessity for reconciliation, nothing. Do you think that's true? Compelling. They believed it, and I believe they experienced it, just like alien abduction. That is demon stuff, baby. Demonology. You going to believe that or what Scripture says, what Christ says? If it's not Christ, it's not true. Do you hear me? And we get sucked in all the time. I am so naive with stuff. I see this stuff on this new compound, this promise to do anything from shrinking your prostate to cut your toenails. It's been proven. They used it in Japan with the Koreans back in 3000 BC, and there's no big toenails or small or blowed up prostates in Korea. And if you take this little stuff, the problems you're having with your prostate, it will clear it out. Sounds good to me. Does it work? I'll let you know. But do you understand there's always going to be somebody hawking, what do you call that stuff? The old doctors use the quacks. The what?
Snake oil.
What a great thing. I wish I'd have thought of that. Snake oil. Serpent juice. right? Who are you going to believe? Christ's testimony or the testimony of man who doesn't know God, who won't listen to his words, and is going to tell you what's best for your life? Oh my goodness, red flags ought to be going off all over the place. Do we have any better words from the Creator of the earth, from the lover of our souls, from the one who died to make us his, than what we just read? Truly, 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 Christ says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him, God the Father, who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Let's pray. Father, we bow to you this day. You are the author and the finisher of our souls. You have shown us great things. You have testified to your goodness. You have displayed your power in our midst. Oh, Father, forgive us where we have disregarded or sought to seek approval or confirmation from a source that's much less important than you. We praise your holy name. We lift you up and glorify you. We honor you as God and as our God. And for your love and faithfulness, Father, that will put up with such childish and fickle thoughts and emotive manipulations and falling for the schemes of the devil. Father, may we continue to look to you with gladness, with thanksgiving and praise, from a position of strength in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the blood in which he has indeed shed in our behalf, that has justified us and made us free, that we are free indeed from the wiles of the world and the flesh and the devil. And though they may wail and rage at you, Father, you tell us that you are laughing at them. Father, where our hearts are critically sad or distressed or afraid, Father, may you wash us with your love and demonstrate your power and restore the joy of our salvation. Thank you for this day and for our time together. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Do you want to just continue to worship, but then to conclude our time together and stand and sing hymn number 529, Love's Divine, All Love.